All right, now let's just run over this again. It says here, in the beginning, God. He starts the creation, then the foreknowledge of God. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. 1,000 years to a day. How do you know that God likens 1,000 years to a day? The 7 days are likened to God's creative week. This is in line here with God's creative week. He worked 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. The 6 days, as is seen here by the chart, denotes the act of creation, and every one of these days, whether you believe it or not, will balance out with the 6,000 years or the 7,000 with the millennium. They will balance out with God's creative act right on down. The Old Testament, even the acts of God that was given from the time of the Passover, which began in Abib, which was the first part of their year, will balance out with your creative week. If we had got started a little earlier tonight and had plenty of time, we could have gone into it and broke it down, and you could have seen that it will balance out. How many of you are familiar with the acts of God in the Old Testament beginning in the month of Abib, when they crossed over on the 14th day of the month? How many of you are familiar with that? You familiar with it? How many of you are reading your Bible? Okay. And somebody said, Brother Pike, I'm reading you. That's all right. The Bible said, when an epistle, it's known and read of all men, but it's good to check us out by the Bible. So then, on the 14th day was the Passover. The 15th day, the unleavened bread. Are you familiar with this? Each step, there was a new thing that took place. On this first day, he said, let there be light, and there was light. The evening and the morning was the first day. We've made mention of why that God goes from evening till morning. Because God, from the beginning of the creation of the world, when man from that time falls into the knowledge of the beast, and his beastly part, which is the outer veil, takes the preeminence, from that time God calls it darkness. As long as a man is in his educational or his intellectual thinking, he is in darkness. He is considered in darkness. So God starts his plans off with a Jew by rejecting them and letting them be considered in darkness. You can follow the creative years. Follow it down in God's creative week. And in the middle of the week, you will find the man-child being caught up. And you will find in the creative week that right in the middle is the breaking of the covenant. It'll all run in a beautiful parallel. Right in the middle of the week. And though we count 4,000 years to Calvary, 2,000 years after, yet if you'll divide it up, you'll find out that it comes out in its revelational perspective 3,500 years. It'll come out in the middle of the week when Messiah is cut off, like Daniel's week. Because to do that, you have to count 7,000 years, which takes in the millennium. Then you don't have 2,000 years after Calvary. You have 3,000. And if you'll notice that the angel appeared to Daniel about 500 years before Calvary, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild back to the Messiah. How many of you are familiar with what I'm saying? When he said 70 weeks is determined upon thy people. I just wish we had time to go into it tonight. If we'd had time, we'd really got into this tonight. But anyway, it will work with these things here. I want you to notice something here. In this first part, it said that the earth was without form. How many of you would like for me to just talk with you just a little bit in a simple way to where some of you might be able to pick up something here? This chart, I think, will help me to do it if I can get used to this tight rod. It's a little bit too long on one end. All right, now, and the earth was without form and void. Without form, you would automatically understand what I was saying if I said without form. But now, when I say void, you might not understand. But supposing that we took this and made a comparison, and we taught this as a natural creative act of God, a physical creative act of God, and a spiritual creative act of God. And we applied that to three different stages of life or dimensions of life that we would never have time to go into tonight. But just supposing that we made the comparison to that, would you be able to understand what we were saying? A natural, a physical, and a spiritual. If I dealt with a natural, I would be dealing with a water world. Is that right? Just taking my time on this so that some can absorb it, because we went through some of these things before. But to where you might be able to understand, taking it real slow for some that's kind of slow, you know, of grasping things. If you say it real fast, you say so much it gets all jumbled up in their minds and they don't get any continuity of thought. Making an application to the physical world by using the natural world. Making an application to the spiritual or angelic world by using the physical. Natural first dimension, physical second dimension, spiritual third dimension. Natural first heaven, physical second heaven, spiritual third heaven. First power, second power, third power. They teach you that in school. All right, now, and the earth was without form and void. Now let's look at that at the physical. If I said that the earth was without form, that would mean that it doesn't have any shape at the time that God comes forth. Is that right? It doesn't have any shape. And you might say, what do you mean by that? I mean that it did not have any shape as to what God wanted. Now, you and I might look all right to each other. I might say, well, I think that Brother John's handsome. Or some lady might say to another, I think you're beautiful. But God may look down at both of them and say, as far as I'm concerned, you don't fit the image of Jesus Christ. You're without form. You follow me? You're just a beast image and that's it. So then the Bible said when God came forth, it was without form. It didn't please God. Whatever condition it was in, it did not please God. It was without form as to His desire. There is no form unless it fits His desire. Because He's the King of everything. Then it said that it was void. It was void. In other words, it didn't have any growth. It didn't have anything on it to adorn it. It didn't have anything that pleased God in the way of being fruitful or productive. That's the way He sees us a lot of times. Making a little application here. A lot of times, God comes to look upon us and we are without form. We are without form because we are predestinated to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are without form because we have not come into that image. And then we are void. Void of understanding. Void of that which God would have us to have in His likeness. No productive acts of God in our life. Unfruitful. Not producing the love of God, nor the fruits of the Spirit. But altogether without form. Void. Are you following me? Said, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. When you say darkness, God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Thank you, Brother Atlee. Turn my people from darkness to light. When you say darkness, that means, as I said, void of understanding. And the understanding is the understanding of God. For the Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. You're not void of understanding so far as understanding, but the understanding of God. And if you don't have the understanding of God, then in God's sight you are void. You don't have the fruits of the Spirit in your life without Christ's Spirit. So then the life that God wanted to be in the earth was not there. The life. You follow me? The life was not there. Without that life, there could be no productive fruits. There could be nothing that would keep the earth from being void. Because the life of God wasn't in the earth. So what he had to do, it said here, that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. How many know that the waters run through the earth? See, your spirit runs through your earth. You follow me? So he likens it to waters. Waters. People to waters. Darkness upon the face of the deep because the understanding of the beast is there. When we use the type, having failed from the garden estate, darkness is upon the face of the deep because Satan, who is a fallen angel, is the ruler of darkness, and he has put a veil or a middle wall of partition, which is called human understanding, between God and his creature. Therefore, darkness is over it. But the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of life, moved upon the face of the waters. Paul uses the terms that as this light sprang out of darkness, so has the light of God or the glory of God sprung out within our face. Shine within our face. Wisdom maketh thy face to shine. Speaking of the image of God. Here it said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. That light, John said, is the life of men. That light is the life of mankind. When that life comes into you, which is God's eternal light, it destroys the image of the perverted with the brightness of his coming. And when this happens, then you become productive in the fruits of God and begin to mold and conform to God's great image. You become transformed by the renewing of your minds into the image of God. Satan is the ruler of the darkness. But he has the power to transformate into the realms of light because of grace. You understand that, don't you? Satan can transport himself from a world of darkness into a world of light by the transformation of his mind. So then, because of grace, though he is a creature of darkness, which means evil understanding, because of grace, he can transform his thinking and come out of the regions of darkness into the presence of God as he did in the days of Job, because the blood is on the atonement seat. You follow me? Now, it said, and there was light. But I want you to notice something tonight, if you can now. I'd like for you to see something here. God said on the second day, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters. But I want you to notice this. It said divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And God called the firmament heaven. Now, though God says here, let there be light. Now, this is where people a lot of times miss God in not understanding the scriptures and not understanding what God's doing. When a man reads this, he immediately says, right here, God comes forth. He sees the earth void, without form, darkness upon the face of the deep. And he just said, let there be light, and light came forth. But it wasn't that way at all. You follow me? Now you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pye? I mean that God said, let there be light right here. But if you'll notice, the light doesn't come forth until a little further down in his creative act. You'll find out if you'll check this thing that the light doesn't come until later. Because he tells us here in the fourth day, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. That's where your light comes in. It's over the fourth day. Now, you say, don't you believe there was a light here? We know that what science speaks of as a cosmic light. We realize that God brings forth a cosmic light, but the light is not really brought forth until here. Because this is the bodies of light here. Now, we wouldn't even have time to even touch this hardly tonight. And you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that lights are a symbol of angelic beings. Are you following me? Lights are a symbol of angelic beings. Like the stars are likened to angels. Angels take on the form of stars in their appearance as far as revelational types. How many remember the star falling from heaven in the book of Revelation? And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. How many remember the red dragon, his tail around the third part of the stars? See, in the fourth day, he said, let there be light. Why in the world, as we would use the old-fashioned term, did God let the light come over here when he made a proclamation of light back over here? Why would he wait way over here in the fourth day? Because this is 4,000 years. You understand what I'm saying? There is no light until after Calvary. How many understand that? There is no light until after Calvary. See, on the fourth day, which is the 4,000 years here, then it brings forth the lights, because after Calvary, then the angelic host is set into the heavens. How do you know that you're those lights? You're God's heaven, and you're those lights. And see, there is no light until the fourth day here, though he said, let there be light. So then we see that there is light as far as the proclamation of light. But by the same token, we see that the foreknowledge of God, there is a proclamation here of our eternal security. But we don't get it till way over here. There is a proclamation at Calvary that Satan is completely eradicated from our world. But as far as it becoming a power that's activated in our life, it's way over here after the church ages. We don't get the benefits of it. I say, why is that? Because we don't believe. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you couldn't get it till after Calvary. If that is true, then how did Enoch get it? He walked 300 years with God and he got it. And the Bible said he was not, for God took him. How did Elijah do it? See, it is a condition of faith. All right, here, let me say just a word or two, because we won't get into much of this tonight. There's too much to be said. But what it is, we don't recognize or realize the importance of faith. We don't realize the power of faith. Faith, everything hinges on faith. You got a door, but the door will not work unless it's got hinges. And the hinges is faith. Faith. That door hinges on faith. It takes faith to translate you. It takes faith to heal you. It takes faith to save you. Everything is faith. Now you say, why would God put everything in the power of faith? What is the purpose of that? Because God is a spirit, and God is the power of love, and God created you like a mother bringing a child into life, and God wants you, but somebody stole you from God. And the gods of this world, or Satan, has blinded your eyes that you don't recognize your mother. There is no ill feeling from mother. She loves you just like the day that she brought you into the world. But somebody's pulled you away from mother, kept you for a long time, and blinded your eyes to your real mother, and her heart is broken, and she's still trying to get to you, and she's still trying to talk to you, but you've been indoctrinated differently and been given a lot of things to pervert your thinking and understanding. Being a child, you don't know any better, having grown up that way. You follow me? So then what is the needful thing for mother to get you back? Faith. That's all she needs. You say, what do you mean by that? If she can convince you that she's mother, if you believe it, that'll take care of the whole thing. That's all God is trying to do. Does that make it where you can understand it? Not a lot of us, that we, you know, the devil, he tries to make us think we've got to fast and pray and work and struggle and strive and try to be ever so good. And then if by 100 million possibility out of a, you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you might make it, you might not make it. There's a billionth of a chance that you might make it in if you do everything just so. That's where the devil makes it appear. You understand what I'm saying? Just 1/1,000,000,000 of a chance that you might make it if you do everything just perfect. Then you might haphazardly make it in. But that isn't the way it is, folks. By the abundant grace of God and the sacrifice of the Lamb of Calvary and the foreknowledge of His desire, God has abundantly given you an open door into His arms, and He loves you and desires you and wants you with all that's within Him. You're the apple of His eye. But He cannot convince you of that, because there is another power, Paul said, working in your outer man that is daily accusing God in your sight of being a hard taskmaker, requiring too much out of you, and he is daily accusing you as being so far beneath God's notice that you could never hope to have any relationship with God. And if that don't do the job, he's got a neighbor, a miserable comforter that he can bring over and encourage you in it. You follow me? By that, you are separated from God. Being alienated, Paul said, from the commonwealth of Israel. They are separated from God, being alienated by the evil thinking of their minds. By your mind, you're cut off from God. There's a middle wall of partition. That's your own reasoning and own understanding. God loves you. God wants to reach you. God's trying to reach you. God's done everything to the intent of making himself a human sacrifice and coming down and spilling his blood and standing there saying, I'm mother. I'm mother. I'm dying for you. I love you. And you say, no, it couldn't be me. I ain't good enough. Couldn't be me. Always say, That's not real. That's just a fairy tale. I got things to do, and off we go, gallivanting around the world, you know. So then, I'm trying to get something over to you. The whole thing hinges on faith. It's necessary that we believe in the love of God and the mercy of God and encourage ourselves in His favor. Now, you say, well, why all this fasting and this praying and this striving and pushing, pressing? Brother Pike, why is this? Because the Bible tells us that men press their way into the kingdom of God. There's a dark veil between us of evil spirits and conflicts and woes and sorrows and heartaches and perversion. Every power of evil pressing against us. It's like trying to get back into the house in the time of a storm. And we have to press our way through it. And God's calling, come on, I'll give you strength, I'll help you. I'll encourage you. If you fall, get back up, I'll help you. Good man falls 7 times, I'll help him back up. So you're trying to get back into the arms of God and back into the grace of God. But this evil force is against you because it knows if it loses hold on you, it loses its kingdom. Because the day that it loses you, it doesn't have a hostage anymore to hold the hammer over God's head, as we would say. Like a man that would be blackmailing. You understand what I'm saying? As soon as that child gets loose, the wrath of God will come on Satan. So God has sent me and sent ministers and others with glad tidings of great joy. But everyone that God ever sent, the sons of Satan rose up and killed them and stoned them to death and perverted the minds of the people and told the people that there were enemies, that they required too much. They wanted to talk against them, abuse them, say things against them. They said, well, the preacher, he just wants to take your money, say something against you. He just wants to hurt you. He just wants to beat on you. That isn't right at all. Them that God loves, He chastens. That's His rod of chastening. Repent. Why do you pray? Why do you fast? So that you will have confidence. The more you kill out the old man, the more you fast and pray, you kill out the old man, the more you sacrifice, the more this confidence is let loose. The more the old man of argument on the outside is killed and laid aside, and the inner man gains confidence. He's getting loose. He's getting free. That faith is taking hold of an invisible power that's present that cannot be tapped onto except by faith. But the more that faith comes out, the more it touches that magnetic power of God. And when it does, it fastens itself to it, and a jubilance begins to activate your whole being, and you begin to be illuminated with strength to prevail against the evil powers of Satan. And you get greater and greater in might and power. It said Jesus grew in stature and He grew in favor with God. He grew in power. He grew in wisdom. He grew in might. You understand what I'm saying? But how many of you are perceiving in your heart what I'm saying? God loves you. He never changes that attitude. This is one thing that we need to know. The devil will hound you to death by making you be double-minded, up and down, in and out, always changing, constantly changing. But God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God hated you yesterday, brother, there is no reason for you to pray. There is no reason for you to beg. There's no reason for you to plead. There's no reason for you to cry because He will always hate you. It wouldn't make any difference what you did. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. He found no place of repentance. You know why that he found no place of repentance? He cried, he wept, he done everything a church member would do. He pleaded with God, but the Bible said he found no place of repentance. You know why? Before he was ever born, God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He hated him before his birth. He hated him after his birth. He hated him at his death. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, the calling is of election. There is nothing you can do. The gifts of eternal life and the calling, make your calling sure, it is an election thing by foreknowledge, and you can't do anything about it. The gifts and callings are without repentance. Esau repented, but he didn't get the gift nor the calling because they're given without repentance. It's by foreknowledge. Now I would say, well, now, Brother Pike, that confuses me because if that be so, why would you have to repent? You don't repent to get saved. That's not the way you get saved. You repent that you might acknowledge the foreknowledge of God in your salvation. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people could repent. That don't mean anything. But it means something for you to repent, because you being one of the foreknowledge, then when you repent, that is a start toward your crown and your inheritance. The other man just repents in tears, and when he gets out, he goes back to the hog pens. He doesn't have the nature of God. So then, what I'm saying, children of God, is that faith is the ultimate. You've got to believe. He that cometh to God must believe there is a God. He must be convinced that there is a supernatural God that he can't see. And he must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then, of course, he must diligently seek God that he might get that faith free to where that faith can take hold of God. Fighting your way through the darkness, pressing your way into the kingdom of God. Some of you will never get into the kingdom of God because you do not make any effort. You do not pray. What you do, you get a little weary, you get a little cast down, and you say, well, I'm not living for God. I don't think I'll go to church anymore. You know why you did that? Because you don't have anything and it makes you want to go to church to start with. If you'd get born again, then you'd have something to make you want to go to church. You'd have an unction from the Holy One that would compel you to go to church. You live so much in the flesh, you want to get back in the flesh anyway, and any little thing that you can use for an excuse, you go back. But I'm warning you of one thing. When you go back, it'll be easy for you to just turn around and go back. But when you get back out there, woe be unto you. You might lap the vomit for a little while and wallow with the swine and the mire. But after a while, God's going to turn his wrath on you, and you'd give 10,000 worlds if you'd have stayed with the body of Christ. Woe unto the backslider, if I'm married unto you. Somebody said, well, I know some people that went back, nothing didn't happen to them. There is no judgment against Esau until the day of his judgment come, which is after the church ages. God's not going to beat on him. This world's given to him. It's given to them to lap their vomit, to wallow in the mire. God won't judge them until their time. Even the swines over there, when the Spirit spoke, said, let us go into the swines. Let us continue our wallowing. He said, don't torment us before our time. He said, go on. So there's a time when the iniquity of the Egyptians will be fulfilled. So then, as I said again, here we see that the lights never really got started until this day. Calvary denotes the time. The heavens. Notice this. He is dealing with the heavens. You understand what I'm saying? He is dealing with the heavens. Now we could take our time and go into every step of this, but we wouldn't have time to do that. So then he is dealing with the heavens. The lights in the firmament of the heavens. There is so much to be said concerning the lights in the firmament of the heavens. Great bodies of light. We could get started into it tonight and get into a dimensional step of it and just go deeper and deeper and deeper until they that are spiritual will be so thrilled. And they that are not spiritual wouldn't understand nothing that we were saying. It'd just be confusing to them. That's why Paul tells us to be spiritual. Spiritual. Let me just talk with you for just a few minutes now. That is why we are told to be spiritual. Fasting doesn't mean that you're spiritual. Praying doesn't mean that you're spiritual. Giving doesn't mean that you're spiritual. Coming to the house of God does not mean you're spiritual. Reading the Bible, talking about the Bible does not mean that you're spiritual. There are people that talk about the Bible all the time that are not spiritual. But Paul said we are to be spiritual. Witches, they're spiritual, but they mess with the wrong spirit. God wants us to be spiritual people, be spiritually minded, be spiritual, be tender, be sensitive, not suspicious, but be spiritual, not carnal minded. And to do that, then we're going to have to spend some time with God in solitude. We're going to have to humble our hearts. We're going to have to come into a realm of love to be spiritual. For God is the spirit of love. And the more you love, the more spiritual you are. The more you are like God. Not strange, peculiar, because you get away from the world. But God is the spirit of love, and to be spiritual is to be loving. How many of you know that that's right? Now, you need to fast and you need to pray, because that helps to break down your will to where God can have better control of you. But a lot of people fast and pray, but they're not spiritual. I know men that go on long fasts. They don't know nothing about the Spirit when it comes to the Spirit. It's just a routine with them, like that fellow overseas. It's just something they do just like he does. He does it to get the attention of the people. They do it to get the attention of the people. They announce it over the radios and everywhere else to get the admiration of the people, to have followers, to get money. But that's not God. The Bible said when you pray in secret. When you fast in secret. Thy Father which seeth thee in secret rewardeth thee openly. Isn't that right? That's the spiritual part of it. So then we need to be spiritual. And if we get spiritual, then God will open our eyes and our understanding. We'll find ourselves transforming from one stage of life to another, from one dimension to another. And we'll find ourselves going into a world of great light and understanding and being transported to another world from dimension to dimension. It'll be a thrilling experience if you've never had it. It's thrilling. It's just like when those fellas take dope, which is a type of it in this day. Young men seeing visions, that's a type of it. They take that and they begin to be transported to another mind, another world, and they begin to go through different dimensions. And sometimes it's weird. Sometimes it's fascinating. It just depends on what the reaction is. God lets both of it come to show that some people are being transported into a world of evil spirits, and some being transported into a world of delight. But they're changing worlds. Are you with me? All right. I want you to stand with me. I'd like to have got started on this tonight to where we would have had a little time to really have gotten into it. If you come into this world that I'm acquainted with and that I'm speaking of, you will lose sight of everybody and of everything but God. Everything will fade away into nothing but God. Nothing will be important anymore. A lot of people, you know, they get careless and unconcerned. They quit their job. And they feel like that because they neglect their family and let them go hungry and don't make them a living, don't work, just lounge around from place to place, that they're getting spiritual. Folks, that's not getting spiritual, that's getting lazy. There's people that work on a job like Paul the Apostle, caught up to the third heaven. It worked on a job regular, labored with his own hands to be an example, but he was very spiritual and said, you ought to be spiritual. So you don't get spiritual by doing that. I've heard people say, well, I just can't serve God and work on a job. Well, if God's Spirit isn't strong enough to keep us and us working on a job, we're in bad shape, folks. If he ain't got no more strength than that, we'll all go to hell because we got to work for a living. And besides that, his kingdom would be divided because he commanded us to work. So you can come out here and do something and still be spiritual. Brother Jim really worked on the natural, but he became spiritual. He became spiritual. And he'd get up early on anybody else, work hard, give. But Jim became spiritual. You say, well, I don't think he's so spiritual. Well, he is. He is spiritual. Jimmy might chide a little bit with you and act real carnal. But down in his heart, he's spiritual. I've talked to him. He gets into a dimensional depths down here. He's spiritual. I got one or two others. I don't have a lot of them, but I got some of them that are spiritual. But I need more people that are spiritual. If you were more spiritual, the gifts would operate in your life. You know, jumping up, prophesying, speaking in tongues, saying, yea, thus saith, that ain't being spiritual. Sometimes folks that do that, it's more carnal than anybody else. That ain't being spiritual. But at the same time, people who are spiritual, that really are spiritual, sometimes do that because God speaks to them in that manner, speaks through them. Running and jumping and knocking the benches over and hollering, that's not being spiritual. Having everybody shout and hoop and holler, that ain't being spiritual. As a matter of fact, it's being very carnal. It's being emotional. There's a difference in being emotional and being spiritual. You don't find where Jesus jumped, hollered, screamed, done all those things. If doing all those things was being spiritual, why did not Jesus do them? The Bible said he's our example. Why did not he resent and find fault and surmise and do all these kind of things if that's the way to live? One of the most spiritual men that lived in our day was Brother Branham. He wasn't very emotional. Sometimes he would get emotional. Sometimes he would get beside himself. But see, being spiritual is exactly what it says. Your spirit is on the inside of it. That's being an inter-being. Coming out of the flesh and being an inter-being. That's right, that's letting the inner man live. You can be very still and know that I'm God, Jesus said. Spiritual, becoming spiritual. Your mind, your spirit, your thoughts. Getting into another world, into another dimension. Missing a meal or two once in a while. Getting in solitude to let your mind get loose from this old carnal body and these old carnal passions to where it can drift out. Are you following me? You may say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that we need to get spiritual. Paul said, I would speak unto you as spiritual. In other words, he said, I got something I'd like to tell you, but you got to be spiritual if it's going to do you any good, because if I tell you otherwise, it'll be foolishness to you. You won't get it. You won't understand it. It'll just go over your head. Just get so dead to the outside, so pulled away from the outside, until we just drift off. That's what fasting is for. When you fast, then the body, it lets you loose. The inner man begins to drift off. And when you pray, it's for worship. Your spirit begins to intermingle with the heavenly power. And you begin to weep and moan and groan. And your inner man begins to intermingle with the heavenly power. Your faith gets stimulated and it draws it to you and draws you to him. And you begin, your spirit meets God's spirit. Paul said, and I worship God with my spirit, and I serve that spirit with my spirit. And we see angels by our spirit. You're never going to see an angel come down here and stand before you just by, you know, eating three good meals a day and just being wide awake in the natural. You're not going to see any angels. You'll never see angels like that. But your spirit can see angels, and the angels can see your spirit. If you get in contact with God, you can come and go and be out of the body and go up there and communicate. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the angels, Paul said, or present with God. So then what we need to do is to kill out the old body, kill out the old man, get loose from the body. Then when we do that, we'll get spiritual. Let's just sit down for a minute, will you? So then, to be spiritual, folks, we're going to have to get spiritual. To make this translation, it is a spiritual thing. Enoch was translated by the power of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that needs to be in the church. You follow me? It is the Spirit. It takes the Spirit. We've got to have the Spirit. Not a lot of jumping and hollering. That ain't going to take people out of here. You might get spiritual, you might get your cup running over, and you might rejoice in the Lord. But when you start your wild running and hollering, it ain't nothing but the devil. God ain't told you to do that, because it's contrary to the Bible. He hasn't told you to do that. To the contrary, he said, let things be done in order in the church. God's not trying to go around and teach people to climb trees. They already know how to climb trees. Jump benches, they already know how to do that. He's trying to teach him something spiritual. This is a translating, a transforming power. Something that we should have the power to speak the world into existence or out of existence. Or transport ourselves into the Spirit and out of the Spirit. We should be able to do like Jesus. Stand up on the mountain and just make ourselves just translate into another world with Moses and Elijah. Come right back out of it. That's what we're supposed to be able to do. If we can't do that, we're coming short of the glory of God. Somebody would say, well, Jesus did that after his death, Brother Pike, when he appeared to him. But that isn't true. He did that before his death. Elijah did it. Enoch did it. You can go and you can come. We've got the power to do that. But that's where faith comes in. Now, your faith is not going to do you any good as human faith. But when you get the mind of God, it's got the faith of God. And that faith of God will do what you want it to do for you. You can transport yourself into another world. You can go and come. But until you get it, you're not going to be able to do that. That is the rapture. That is the translation. That is what's going to happen. And I can't really tell you. You haven't got enough patience, enough endurance. You just haven't. You get restless. The devil sees that we have people here that will not live right, that won't do right, that's not spiritual, that's not concerned. And because of that, he sees that the sons of the devil come and the daughters of the devil come and set in the midst to make you restless and to create an uneasiness and create something that's repulsive that makes you want to move around and get out. He sees that because you can't understand, but he understands. He knows what's going on. And he's trying to protect his kingdom. You just won't set still. You won't listen. You won't get interested. But folks, when the flames of hell begin to burn under your feet, you'll say, Lord God, I missed it. So I'm trying to tell you, he's in the midst of you, but you don't know it. And I'm trying to tell you that you're going to have to be spiritual. On the road to Emmaus, he stood in the midst of them and talked with them, and they never did know it was him until he got ready to leave. They never did know. They didn't understand. And he said, if you'll come together in my name, just two or three, I will be in the midst of you. I know some of you skeptics say, well, I don't think he's in the midst of us. Well, he is. He is. Either he is or the Bible lied, and I don't believe it lied because it's the infallible word of God that's settled in heaven. He's in the midst of you. So, you've got to be spiritual. To see him, you've got to be spiritual. To get the benefits of him, you've got to be spiritual. To make this translation, you've got to be spiritual. And if Brother Branham is right in this coming year, which is just a few months away now, if that's going to be the fireworks, some of you are in bad shape. Some of you have waited far too long to try to get spiritual. How many of you believe in hell, fire, and brimstone? Let me see hand. I don't know whether we might have some people you don't even believe in a hell. Everybody that don't believe in hell, let me see hand. That is a real fire. It ain't no make-believe. It ain't some of this Jehovah, so-called Jehovah Witness thing that says you don't have to worry about it. It's just the grave. I'm talking about a burning lake of fire where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. If you don't believe fire hurts, you go home, run you some hot water in the bathtub and get it scalding hot, stick your foot in it. You've never been tormented in your life like you'll be tormented. Just stick it in there and see. Brother Roger, where is Brother Roger? Here he is. He could give you a little advice. He was pinned in an automobile and liked to burn to death. The scars on his body is unbelievable where he was burned. He told of the horror and the torture and the torment. And some of you people still won't be spiritual, still won't be concerned. You're still just going along and drifting along like a happy-go-lucky, you know. Well, if I make it okay. If I don't, I'm trusting him. But folks, let me tell you, before God, what he said he meant. That's the thing that really gets hold to me, is what he said he meant. If he said, if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you will never be forgiven. If he said one word spoken against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven in this world, nor the world to come, you can turn cartwheels, you can fast, you can pray, you can beg, you can plead, you can tell yourself you're all right, and the preacher can preach to you from now on. But when you get the judgment, you will go to hell. It won't be changed. He meant what he said. And if he tells you that if you bridle not your tongue, that your religion's in vain, when you get to the judgment, you're going to go to hell. He isn't going to change it. The Bible said he'll not alter his word. So then you need to make an effort for conscience sake that you may have the faith to believe in that loving care that I spoke to you about, that motherly concern. He loves you, but he's not playing. He loves you with all of his heart. He died for you, but you will not play around on him and get by with it. You've got to make an effort to get to that mother. You've got to make an effort to get to that heavenly father. You've got to make an effort to come under the care of the church, which is the mother of heavenly Jerusalem. The stone's the mother of us all. You've got to make some effort, folks. All right, I want you to stand with me. You say, are you trying to scare us? I'm trying to do more than that. I'm trying to put the fear of God in your heart. To fall in the hands of God is a fearful thing. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. Some of you have lived with preachers so long, you don't have any fear of God. You've bladed back at the preachers and said things to your husband until you don't have any fear of God anymore. You do like you want to, but you'll go to hell for it. Some of you have lived with men of God and bladed back at them so much until you've seared your conscience. And God has spared you because it's been your companion. Some of you men live with women of God. And you've treated them like dogs. And you've seared your conscience and you've got by with it because it's your companion. But there is a reckoning day coming. Some of you children have talked to your parents in such a degraded way that you're not even fit to be called the son of those people that are trying to serve God. Or the daughter of those people. You're not fit to be called that. And there's a reckoning day coming. Some of you people have failed to be an example before your children. There's a reckoning day coming. I know we got boys and girls that every time daddy and mama does something, they want to run off and they want to turn out and go with the swines anyway. And they pin mom and daddy down if they have a dispute or do anything else. If you marry, you'll have trouble in the flesh. God said, I'll spare you. All families is going to have difference. That doesn't mean you're not being an example in front of your family. And the boys and girls that jump on you for that, just a bunch of devils that's doing that. It's all, they're filled with the devil and looking for a way out. But I'm talking about mothers and daddies that really don't be an example. That don't try to live right. That don't try to stand up and be holy. You're not fit to be called the parents of those children. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I'm not scolding you. I don't mean to scold you. We've just got too much traffic. Our people move around too much in here. It's not necessary. You could have a congregation 10 times as big and not have them move around as much as our people move around. You mothers someday gonna get in trouble. You watch and see. You use that little baby for a gimmick. To go to and fro, just to go to and fro. And daddy don't have enough wisdom and discernment or care or concern about God or your safety to do anything about it. Little children, it stay home. It won't go to the restroom one time in a day. It'll go to the restroom 15 times if you let them here in the service. And daddy and mama let them go. And just as soon as somebody gets up to sing that the ladies want to pout about, off they go to the bathrooms. The men, as soon as a preacher gets up that they don't like what he's saying, or they think he's taking a little long, or they ain't got an off, they go. God's going to get you, folks. I know when you're doing those things, I pick up your spirits up here. And I know what you're doing, and I know why you're doing it. But you're going to get in trouble. You remember what I'm telling you? You're going to get in trouble. Reverence the house of God. Be spiritual. Keep your mind on God. There's a lot of things that we could do. We could come here every day and have a divine healing service and just practice divine healing and shouting, making you feel good, and every day you'd go away saying, I want to go back. But you wouldn't have nothing. You wouldn't have nothing. I can take 15 tents, put them together. 15 men is preaching across the nation under the tent and tell me how much you get from them. Go ahead. Go ahead. Tell me, how much do you get from them? Put 15 of them together. You need something, folks. You need something, and you better get something. I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord, you better get something. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, I don't feel like you got it. Well, you better get the trail hot and go somewhere to somebody that has got it. If the fellas under the tent that's doing all the jumping and hollering got it, you better get out there with them. You better get out there because you need it. I'm telling you, you need it. But I still say, put 15 of them together. And you know what you come up with? You'll come up with a college. You'll come up with a valley. You'll come up with hopping and jumping and skipping. You'll come up with all kind of this and that and everything but the revelation of God. Something to occupy your time and your mind and to get you turned around in admiration and following. That's all. And when you get down to your deathbed, you haven't received anything. You've just had a good time because you said, I've seen all these miracles. Don't lie against the truth. You've not seen all the miracles. You've not seen them. I've been under the tents. I've been under just about every man that's been on the field that's been of any importance. And put them all together, you probably wouldn't have a half a dozen miracles. I was in Brother Branham's meeting, and as far as having real miracles, I saw very few other than the gift that worked in his life of telling people their names and places. Otherwise, I did not see very many. I looked to try to see. Very few I saw. Very few. Oral Roberts, I don't know that I ever saw more than one under his tent. A.A. Allen, I saw one or two that appeared to be miracles, and somebody said that they were not. Said they happened to be back there when they put them on the stretchers. Told them what to do. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. It was a holiness preacher that told it. Said he was shocked, an Assembly of God preacher. Now you say, don't you believe in miracles? Miracles happen. People have miracles. But they don't have them in bushels like bananas and apples. All this running to and fro, they don't have it. Brethren, let me tell you something. If it had been as many miracles as has been advertised, this world would have been turned upside down. People would have been screaming. The whole world would have turned to God. How many of you believe that's true? Some of you skeptics, how many of you believe that's true? I said the whole world would have turned to God. Jesus would have one miracle, and the Bible said the entire city come out. The entire city. So they ain't having all them miracles. That's just a lot of nothing. God does come down and visit the people once in a while. A person will get in there, honest, sincere person that needs help. God's heard their moaning and crying, and he comes down and does something for them. What it is, it's a polished thing to get people's attention and to get money. It's a showmanship that they practice so much. I had somebody come back from one of the tent meetings, or one of the leaders out of the tents a few days ago, telling me about what a great miracle that happened. Another person that went with them said, there wasn't no miracles. And I sat there and saw the same thing. Said, nothing didn't happen to that man or that person. And I happen to know that the man that told me favored that direction, favored the person, and wanted to stretch things a little bit because it didn't register when he told me. It wasn't right to start with. The spirit didn't come in that was right. But folks, let me tell you, there's a real God. Miracles do happen, and God does it for honest, sincere people that love God. And there is a mind of Christ that'll save your soul from a burning hell. And when you find a tent evangelist that'll teach you old-time Holy Ghost living and tell you to clean up your life, and he practiced the same thing before you, you can trust in that man. But all of this other, you better leave it alone. You better leave it alone. He might sparkle. He might look good. But it's just like when A.A. Allen came to Atlanta, Georgia in his early ministry. Right up here in Atlanta, Georgia in his early ministry. And he packed the auditorium out. And I stood and I told him. I said, there's something wrong with the man. And I said, I don't care if the thousands come. I said, God has let me know there's something wrong with the man. And they're going to find it out someday. The paper stated he died a drunkard. It's the same way when I was under Oral Roberts' tent and God told me the man would fall away in his old age. That he wasn't leading the people right. He did fall away. And folks, on and on and on, I could say things that I know for a fact has happened. That the Spirit of Truth told. But we come here to little Bethlehem and we're not concerned. We're not concerned. Only a few of you are concerned. Only a very few. Out of all the people that I've got here, I'll be fortunate if I've got five people out of my whole congregation that's really going on with God. I'm telling you the truth. Now, I got a lot of people in here. Look around you. But there wouldn't be five people, I don't believe, over five people, if I've got that many that's really going on with God. I'm talking about men and women together that's really going on with God. Brother Branham, I believe, made the statement it probably wouldn't be five or maybe not that many out of a place like Atlanta, Georgia, out of the whole population. But here in this congregation, I know your spirits. I watch you. I pray for you. I've been praying for you today. But not five of you that's really concerned, that's really truthfully going on with God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you really going to get down to business? Be spiritual? Listen? Come to the house of God and sit here and listen to the Word of God and get spiritual and try to understand? Brother John Jameson preached a message this morning, one of the greatest messages that's probably ever been preached in the history of the world. I believe it. Probably one of the greatest that's ever been preached in the history of the world. And some of you never even understood what the man was saying. Not because you couldn't, because you didn't have no interest. As far as you was concerned, John was somebody, you just didn't favor him as a preacher, and that was it. But I love you, and God loves you, and God is trying to get to you. But honestly, folks, I've got some here that's going to die and be lost because they have no interest. I don't know why that I say this. I don't know why that I keep tugging at you. I don't know why. It's just the love of God in me that keeps tugging and pushing and trying to get you to listen and trying to get you to understand. I'm trying my best to get you to listen. To make your calling and election sure. How many of you know there's no election except in Him? The way you understand predestination, you're mixed up on it. I've talked to some of you, you're mixed up. That's why some of you are so careless and so cold. You feel, well, like, if I'm predestinated, I'm going to be there. If I ain't, I ain't. I'm going to say this to you, and I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. But if predestination is the way that you believe it is, then what am I doing preaching? Can somebody tell me? If it's just a matter that if you're predestinated, you're going, and if you're not predestinated, you're not going, if that's the only strength of what the teaching of predestination is, then why am I preaching? If you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven. Why bother to build a church? Why bother to take up money? Why bother to do anything? Why not? Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Because the man that's out yonder that's in the slop holes, he's going to heaven just like you are. If that's true. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it like that. I believe them that's living right. Then who's living right? According to the Bible, I've never met anybody that's living right. Never in all my life. The Bible said every man is turned on to his own way. Said there's none good, no, not any of them. So see, it can't be that, folks. Somebody's mixed up somewhere. It's like I said concerning the Brother Branham followers. If what they say is true, then we're wasting our time. There was no need to have a preacher. There was no need for Jesus to go to Calvary. There was no need for anything. Because you're either going to heaven or hell, and that's it. There's no need to me to try to persuade you. There's no need for me to tell you to move up. There's no need for me to tell you to perfect your lives in God. Because if you're going, you're going. If you ain't going, you're going to hell. That's it. Why tell you? Why bother you? Why not tear the church down or sell it? Do something else with the land? Plant a pea patch. We get more out of it. At least we could eat the peas. Why waste our time with the church? You understand what I'm saying? You see how foolish it is to believe predestination the way people are trying to tell you? There is a predestination, but it's in Jesus Christ. You are predestinated through the act of Calvary. and through the Word of God, through His will and His way and His desire to conform to His image. And I'm here to tell you about it. It's going to take some effort, some submission, some willingness. I saw some men move from up yonder to come down here when I started to teach, because they had an interest in what I was saying. And I felt the disappointment of some of them here as I stopped because they wanted to go on. But knowing the condition of some of you, I can't go on. I should come in here around 7 o'clock, and at 1 o'clock in the morning, then I should be coming somewhere to a close, or at 3 o'clock. I'm telling you the truth before the living God. With the revelation of Christ, I should come in here at 7 o'clock and not even think of closing until after 12 o'clock. Not have a song, not have nothing. Paul went to midnight, then went on till daylight. Those people needed something. They wasn't jumping and hollering. They needed something from God. And they got it. That's why they had the power of God in their midst. That's why they had the blessings of God. They stayed with it. Old timers in the brush arbors. They stayed with it way over in the morning and get 2 or 3 hours sleep. And then go out into the fields and work and plow. And ride back the next night or the next night. Not Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. But every night. God gave them strength. Salvation. And people became spiritual. Real shouting, real speaking in tongues, real prophesying, real healings. Not some polished fellow that was trying to get $30,000 out of the crowd that said, God showed me tonight there's 10 people that ought to give me $20. I don't know why folks lie like that under the tent. God didn't tell them that. The first time I had a man to stand up in my tent and do that, I told him he'd not never get up there no more. Said he got up and said, God showed me it, Brother Pike. And he said, you guys, God said, so's got 10, 20. I said, don't never do that in the morning in my tent. God didn't tell nobody that. That's a rare thing for God to do. Very rare. Why didn't he tell Peter and John, James and Paul and the others that? Why didn't he tell them? I don't see where he told them that. He didn't tell these others that either. You love the Lord? I believe in supporting the gospel. He told them to sell all they had. Give to the poor. Take what they had, lay down at the apostles' feet. But he didn't make a show out of it. Didn't pull no gimmicks. He just told them like it was. Let whosoever will, just like in the days of Moses. That's the way it's supposed to be, folks. I love you. I'm going to say again, I'm not scolding you. But we need some understanding. We need to come to the truth. And it's going to take more than 15 minutes to do it. It's going to take some messages like Brother Branham preached when he dismissed them at dinner. Said, go home and eat your lunch and I'll finish my sermon after you get back. I come here and I want to help you. I come here 3 times out of a month I might preach. The other times I might get somebody else. Doing those 3 times, I can't really get you to be still. To know that He's God. You're moving and going and shifting like a restless sea rolling. Daddies, you ought to be ashamed to do me like that and to do God like that. Why don't you get on to your wives? They're constantly going. The babies holler and they won't move. They'll sit there for 30 minutes and let him holler. And then when the baby's quiet, they get up and go out. Get up and go out. In and out. He said, well, they have to change the baby. Not that much. Not that much. All right. I want you to come and stand around the altar for just a few minutes with Tim here. Tim got away from this as a boy. And he's been away. And he realizes what he left and what he lost. And his heart is broken. And now he's wanting somebody to help him find Christ. He realized there's not anything out there because he's done been out there on the dope and everything else. I'm not trying to scold you or beat on you or find fault with you. I'm trying to shake you up and awaken you. You say, well, Brother Pike, just give me my own time. Folks, how long are you going to take? Did Brother Branham lie when he said next year was going to be the last one for America? Did the man lie about it? You say, well, we don't know whether he's right or not. I know we don't. He may not be right. I'm not saying that he's right. But I'm saying one thing, that with the kind of reputation he had, we ought to at least consider what the man said and try to get ourselves in shape, because if he is right, what in the world are some of you going to do? Because you put God off ever since you've been under my ministry. I've caught your spirit putting God off, and you're going to get right. You're going to do something. I'm going to help. When are you going to help? When are you going to do something? When are you going to get right? When are you going to pray? When are you going to fast? When are you going to study? When are you going to do something, folks? You understand what I'm saying? Had you rather I just rock you to sleep? Just really live it up, let it go, see how much money that I can pull out of you, and just not worry about you and let you go on to hell, because that's what you're going to do. I happen to know for a fact, I'm acquainted with some of them. I've talked to them, and they're not living right. And they're not caring whether people get right or not. They want their money, and they are going to get their money. And they're getting their money. But they don't care about the people living right. It ain't been but a few days ago that I was under one. God blessed us. The tent was filled up at night. In the daytime, rented out to a rock and roll group. Come on, folks, are you listening to me? I'm talking about leading ministers. I'm not talking about just some haphazard person. I'm talking about leading people. Some of them that knows that Jesus' name baptism is right. They know it's right. Somebody said, well, you've got to have mercy, Brother Pike. They don't know. No need to lie about it. They do know. You couldn't live in this day and not know that Jesus' name baptism wasn't right. You say, well, you've got to have mercy. Mercy for what? Let them keep on sending people to hell? By lying to them? When Paul said, if anybody preach anything else, let him be accursed, then what are we to do? To give him a gift? Paul said, let him be accursed. Said, even if he's an angel, it don't matter if he sparkles like new money, let him be accursed. He's a liar. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. When God said that he didn't call women to preach and men go around telling them they called to preach, the man is lying. You might not have enough boldness to tell him, but I'll have enough boldness. Somebody said, but I've seen such and such. I don't care what you've seen. It makes no difference to me if he was an angel. I tell him he was a liar. And if you lie about one thing, he'll lie about another thing. You just ain't found out the other thing he's lying about. That's all. God doesn't want you to overlook, put aside and say, well, maybe he just don't understand. God wants you to call darkness, darkness, and light, light. And the Bible said, woe unto the man that does different from that. When a man preaches there's three gods, he's lying. There's not three gods, there's one God. The Bible said so. When a man said that a woman's called to preach, he is lying. God said he didn't suffer a woman to preach. That's his word. When God said to be baptized in Jesus' name and they baptize him some other way, they are a liar. Because God didn't tell them to do that. You love the Lord. Now, God called me to preach. That's preaching. Not compromising. Somebody said, but I think, but I don't care what you think. I'm not concerned about what you think. That's just some of your old wives' fables. If you get that out of you, you wouldn't think like that in my service all the time. I'm speaking to one of them now. It might be an old man's fable too. But this is not a fable. This is thus saith the Lord here. Not a fable. This is the word of God. You need to stand up for something, folks, and tell people something. Either you got it or you haven't got it. Let's just face the issue. If we haven't got it, let's say, God, we haven't got it, and I want to get it. And I want to get it like the Bible reads. And if you have got it, then shape up to it. If it requires changing your mode of dressing, changing the way you wear your hair, if it requires doing whatever it requires doing, let's do it. You say, well, what do you think it requires, Brother Pike? I think it requires doing what he said. Whatever he said, well, that's what it is. If I'm not telling you what he said, then you find it in the Bible, and you come and you say, now look at here, preacher. That ain't what it says. And I promise you before God, if you'll show me in this Bible that I'm telling you when it don't say that, I'll get up before the congregation and not only apologize here, but I'll make a tape and try to get it into the hands of whoever it is that ought to have it and tell them that I am a liar, that I did not preach the word. But I'm going to tell you something. As long as I tell you what the Bible said and the others go contrary to it, or you go contrary to it, then they that go contrary to it are a liar. And I'm not going to change it. I'm going to tell it just exactly like it is. Let's sing the little chorus. Jesus, use me, can we? I want to be used of God. I want to do something. I don't want to scold you. I don't want to hurt you. But I want to preach the gospel to you. I felt it bounce back when I said, take 15 tent preachers and put them together, and you won't have nothing. I felt that bounce back, but I still say it. I could count that many or more, put them together, and you wouldn't have nothing. I say, you mean you don't believe there's anybody in tents out there that's doing any good? I do. I do. I believe there's men out there that's doing some good. I believe there's some men out there that's got something from God. But I also believe there's a bunch of men out there that's got money hungry, got a pile of debts on them, and got so laden down with responsibilities that they perverted the gospel and turned corners and went every way and done everything but follow God like Samson did until they got bound. And they're not telling the people the truth. That's exactly what I mean. I believe when Alan started, he was a man of God. I believe when old Robert started, he was a man of God. I believe there's a number of others. When they started, I believe they were men of God. But I believe they got perverted. I believe wealth and fame and riches and all of these things. Their congregation got bigger and they got to where they didn't want to say nothing about sin. And then, of course, when they did, they fell into the snares of the devil. But, folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. As long as I can, I'm going to tell you the truth. Let's sing that little chorus. Oh, Jesus, use me. Lord, please don't refuse me. Surely, there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you. He's the lily of my valley. He's the bright morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's my Holy Ghost baptizer. He's everything to me, for he has washed and he has made me whole. Sing it with me, will you? Jesus, use me. No, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely, there's a work that I can do. Even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you. Don't you want Jesus to use you? You really want Jesus to use you? Ladies, I'm not scolding you. I'm not. Men, I'm not scolding you. Boys and girls, I'm not scolding you. I love you. I just want to snap your attention. I know people. I've preached for over 20 years around the nation. I know people. You've got to snap people to attention. They're like soldiers in the army. You can't just go out and say, hey, fellas, fall in line. You can't do it. They don't recognize that. They've been trained under the voice of a command. And when somebody comes out and says, hit the deck, soldier, they come to attention. They've been trained that way. By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. God wants you to come to attention. He wants to do something with you. And when men command you to attention, it's going to hurt a little bit down here. It's going to rub you wrong down here. I've heard them old sergeants holler out, and it didn't feel too good down there. But after a while, you get used to it. And it sounds like a song to you. You don't think nothing about it. You just say, the battle's on. Let's get out there and do our part. And folks, the battle is on. People of little Bethlehem, I want you to listen at me. Listen real good to me. There's something we've got to do, folks. We're not like other people. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, you want to lift us up above other people and magnify us and make us think we're... You're not like other people. I tell you that in the name of the Lord. If you think you are, go out there and try to live with them and you're going to find out you're not. You go out there and join some of the best churches in the land. I challenge you to do it. I can do without you a while. Go out there and join them and see if you're like them. See if they ain't like a sore thumb and you run into them every way. So it'd do you good if you'd go out there and stay with them a little while. I got some here, I wouldn't care if they did. Go out there for a little while. You say, ain't you afraid you'll lose them? No, I'll probably gain them. I haven't gained them yet, but if they'd go out there, I'd gain them if they'd stay out there a little while. You're a man of understanding, women of understanding. And to whom much is given, much is required. And folks, there's been a lot given to you, a lot given to you. And as I live before God, there's going to be a lot required out of you. Lot's going to be required out of you. You remember what I'm telling you. A lot's going to be required out of you. Old Brother Lot stayed with Abraham. He learned a lot. A lot was required out of him. It cost him the life of some of his loved ones because he didn't respond accordingly. So I'm telling you, there's something to be done. I'm trying to snap you to attention. We get in a state of lethargy and unconcern. I wouldn't want a lady here lost. I wouldn't want them. Not one of my brethren lost. Not one. The vision I had about somebody's son being killed. Whether it's my son or your son, it would break my heart. It wouldn't make any difference whose son it was. It would break my heart. I don't want that to happen. It may be your son. It may be my son. I don't know. I didn't see whose son it was. But I don't want that to happen. I know that all of us will be lost if we don't do what he tells us. Come to church. Be concerned. When you come to church, I appreciate so much those men that moved down here on the front. I appreciate that because it was a proof that their heart wanted to hear something. And even though I never went very far tonight, yet it still was proof that they wanted to hear something. I've got some women here. They want to hear something. They really want to hear the Word of God. And they want to grow. And I got some here, men and women alike. They never get through resenting and finding fault. They never get through surmising and making it hard on me sitting in my congregation. They never get through with it. When God commanded you not to sit in the seat of the scornful, said, for when you do it, you stand in the way of sinners. But your delight should be in the laws of the Lord. When I preach this, you should have a delight in it. He that delighteth himself in the laws of the Lord, God will give him the desires of his heart. You should meditate in his laws day and night. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, his gates with praise. Why, brethren? Why must you be reminded of this over and over? Why? That's what the preacher's for, to remind you over and over. But if you don't do something about it, if you be a hearer of the word only and not a doer, and you go your way, the Bible said, and you straightway forget what manner of man you are, you'll never prosper. But he that looketh into the perfect laws and liberties of God and believes God's preachers, he will prosper. He will prosper. Whatever he does shall prosper. Let me say this to you as a whole. Remember, there will always be sons of Satan among you. Always. And they may be the most religious people that you got. Usually they will be. Cain was very religious. Gave his offerings. But remember, they're in there for one reason. That's to cause you trouble. You can tell them. You can tell them. You say, how can I tell them, Brother Pye? You can tell them by their fruits. Watch their gossiping. Watch their backbiting. Watch their desire for the world. The child is known by his doings. Judge righteous judgment. Watch their interest. Watch their resentment. Watch their haughtiness. Watch their unconcern. Watch their irreverence in the church. Watch where their gold is. They'll always lean to human understanding. Always reason it out. Always be a thorn in your flesh. You can tell it. But the sons of God will always be lamb-like, sweet, mellow. You get around them, they'll be sweet, mellow. You'll feel richer after you fellowship them. You'll want to get close to them, want to be around them, want to feel the warmth of God coming from their hearts. You know, it'll make you want to have a unified endeavor to drive for Jesus Christ. I feel the Holy Ghost. How do you feel the Holy Ghost? I feel Him. I feel Him. He's concerned about you. He don't want you to be lost, folks. He don't want you to be lost. He loves you. That tender, motherly love that I spoke of. He loves you. But that preacher's there to beat that old middle wall of partition of your intellectual thinking till it falls and crumbles to where you can get to Him. And just as quick as he preacher beats that down, you know you'll hate the preacher till he beats that thing down. And then after a while you look beyond the carpenter's son and you'll see him, and his mind will envelop you. And the covering of his glory will come over you. And then you just see him and you're so happy because you're in your mother's arms. Satan was called the covering cherub. How many of you know that? He was so radiant, he had a covering that would go out. A brilliance, a brightness, an illumination. But one day he lost it. God will give you a brightness, but you have to walk with him. You have to talk with him. You have to go on with him. Or someday you'll lose it. I want us to sing another little chorus before we dismiss. Let's sing that little chorus, "Let Go and Let God Have His Wonderful Way." I really want you to let go. I want you to get interested in little Bethlehem. Get interested in a vision for God. Men, come into your offices. Ladies, work with your husbands. Find something to do. Ask for something to do. Look for something to do. Because there is plenty to be done. Find it. Don't wait. Don't come out here. Please, I beg of you. My leaders especially, don't come out here and make believe and just do a little something just to say you was up there that day. Don't do that. If you're going to do that, just stay home. But if you're going to come out here, do something. Get the job done. When you get through with one thing, go to another. And let's get it done. Not drag it out. Let's get it done. We can get it done. Let's get it done. Camp meeting is coming. You need to get prayed up. You need to fast. You need to talk with God. Get away with the Lord. Weep before God. Over in Missouri, I got to weep before God. I just got away and just bawled and bawled and bawled and just fell in His arms and bawled before God like a little baby. Just cry, you know, just hour after hour and sob, sob, and just pray until He just energizes you and fills you up with the glory of God. How many of you like to do that? That's what you call worshiping God. Praying, that ain't worshiping God. You know, just from your lips. But when you you know, you worship God when your spirit intermingles with Him and you just feel in Him and He's in you. Like when you take your wife in your arms and you really love her, you know, and you just feel like you're interwoven with her and she's interwoven with you. Because I know a lot of you don't have that pleasure. It's hard to find anymore. But that's the way men and wife used to be. They loved each other so. Like Brother Branham said one time, he loved his wife so much, he said, I feel like I could just pull her into me, you know, just pull her inside of me. In other words, that is his spirit from within was loving her spirit and her spirit loving his. Today it's just an agreement between the outer bodies, you know, that we will be man and wife, and that's it. Spirit's not united together. The Holy Spirit in a real marriage, He unites my spirit with my wife's spirit, and He is the tie between them. That's what God has bound together. That's where it ought to be with us and God. That's where it's supposed to be. He's a spirit. Until you experience that spirit within your spirit and His spirit with you and yours and yours and His, His inner me, you haven't really done it. Let's sing that little chorus together. That's worship. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. I wonder now while we sing that, I wonder if you really can let go and let God have His way. Just worship Him for just a few minutes. Don't be in a hurry. Tonight you may die. Who knows? This might be your last night. You may have a heart attack tonight. This might be the last one. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you said that a few months ago. But have you noticed that somebody's not with us that was with us a few months ago? Just because we're back here doesn't mean he's back here or she's back here or they're back here. So then God knows who He's talking to. Who knows? So then when I say let go and let God have His way, let go and let God have His way. Remember God's a spirit. Be spiritual. Let your spirit love Him. Let your spirit love Him. Let your spirit out of that prison. Break down that old middle wall of partition of that humanity, that old beast image outside, that old reasoning of yours. Stop being cold and formal, afraid of what somebody will think or what somebody will feel. Because the person that's beside you, they feel the same way you do. They wish that you would let go so that they could let go. They're worried about what you're going to say and you're worried about what they're going to say. That's true. But when you let go, you could be a leader and help somebody else to let go. Turn it loose. Overpower that old carnal mind of yours. Once and for all, put it to silence. A lot of people never let go. You have to work them up. Get them stirred up with a lot of music and a lot of wild until they get slapped beside themselves and they start running and screaming like a wild animal. And they feel like that's letting go. That ain't the kind of letting go I'm talking about. I'm talking about just as I talk to you and they play on the organ here and the Spirit of God moves and you just once and for all overpower that old reasoning of yours that you're going to just crumble in the sight of God, whether it's kneel down or lift your hands or love Him or forget about everybody and everything and just get in His Spirit and love Him and just forget about everybody around you. Just make love to Him. Let's sing it again, can we? Let go. When let God have His wonderful way, let go and let God have. Just lift your hands up to heaven, will you? Your sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Sing it again. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. You know what, folks? If you'll speak for Jesus, and if you'll stand for Jesus, if you'll have a real backbone for Jesus, take the Word of God and tell it like it is. Stand up. Don't favor anybody. No matter what anybody's doing, whether they be preacher, laity, or whatever, whether it's denominational or non-denominational, stand up for the Word. Stand up for the Word. Don't be afraid because they are a preacher or they appear to be some great something. Don't worry. The Word of God will stand. Stand on it. Don't be afraid. It's the devil's way to put you under bondage of preachers and the people. There's people that's tormented tonight in America. I've met some of them because they're under bondage of women. I know the woman that had so many people under bondage to her because of the way she'd act and scream out and start prophesying and act so spiritual, and people get tore all to pieces, and they was afraid to think anything because she was so carried away with what she done. Are you listening? She was so carried away, and they saw the sincerity, and she seemed to be spiritual in the things she said. And they were under great bondage to her. Even the whole town just about it was getting under bondage to her. And wherever she went. And I admit, when we were around it, it was something. Even my wife broke down and wept. It tore her to pieces. But I said, God, the Word is the Word. And I don't care who she is and what she is and whether she speaks in tongues or whether she prophesies or whatever she does. I said, the Word is the Word. And I said, lady, it's going to be the Word. And you need to get right with God. It broke it. It broke it. Today she loves us. She fell down at my feet. And she said, I've seen so much of God, I couldn't resist it. Folks, you got to help people. They need help. You got to help them. You got to come out from under that bondage. Take the Word. I'm preaching the Word to you. Don't get afraid of people because they fasted some, or they prayed some, or because they seem to be so spiritual. If it's the Word, stand for it. If it isn't the Word, then stand against it. And He'll stand with you. I've never had Him to fail me yet. Never. He'll always stand with you. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Let's sing that again, can we? Oh, let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Oh, sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Let go and let God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? I'd rather die tonight. I'd rather be dead tonight than to yield up my position of standing on the Word. That's right. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word will never fail. Stand on the Word. And you know what you'll do? Those men that are doing great things, and some of them are doing great things, but those men that's got an error, they'll look at you and they'll say, I know that I've been somewhere. I know that I've had an experience with God. I know that I've done something. But this man, the way he talks, his staunch conviction, his unyielding faith, the way that he speaks, the way that he does, I know that he's right. And I know that he can help me. And even the great people will seek your help. Now, folks, you can't do that making believe. You got to be somewhere. You got to be on something. You got to have discovered something. You got to find a resting place. You got to know. And when you put your foot down, they can't make you move it. Oh, hallelujah. They can't make you move it. Praise God, when you anchor in the rock, it's like the apostles. They took their heads off, but they didn't move. You know why? They found that rock. They found that rock. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. See, you got a pillar. You got something you can lean on. You got a rock that'll be there every day. Not just today, but every day. And when you break and you crumble and you say, oh God, I can't. Then you'll look back at the rock and you'll say, I can. How many know He's a rock? The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, I feel good. I feel the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. I've been through some dark valleys. Some of the darkest, blackest night. I've been through some dark, dark nights. Only God knows how dark. But I said, I believe. Lord, You said it. It's got to be so. I said, God, if Your word isn't true, then we're all lost anyway. Why worry about it? I'm going to stay on the word. I'm going to hold to the word. That's what it said, and that's what I believe in God. That's what it'll be. And it brought me through the dark shadows of night. It brought me through it. If you'll hold on to it, I don't care how weary you are, how despondent you are, how sure that you're backslid, that you don't know God, that God can't help you, that God can't get you loose, that God will forsake you. I don't care how much you feel in that direction. You hold on to the word, and I guarantee you after a while, a little light will break through. And you'll say, oh God.